Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church, hoping you are having an incredible day as we start another new week. This is Monday, and I'm so glad that we have another week to serve the Lord. And if you feel like shouting out a big amen because it's a new week, a new opportunity for God to use us to be a blessing to our community. Well, as you know, on our Monday broadcast, I always like to do a recap of what we had at Hickory Ridge Community Church, and we always have great weekend services. And last Sunday, we had the drive-in service at 9, and then we had inside worship at 10:30. I'd love to invite you to come and join us every Sunday. And if you want to come to the 10:30 service, that's when we have programming for our children. We have our Elevate ministry. We have our youth Sunday school class. We have the nursery. We had the preschool and all that happening at the 10:30 service. The 9 o'clock service, you just drive in and find a place to park and listen and enjoy the worship, enjoy the message. And sometimes we'll have you get out of the car and sing a little bit. But if you're not comfortable getting out of the car, you can stay right inside the car and listen to the message, okay? Well, let's talk about generosity today, okay? Generosity is love in action. That's a great definition of generosity. I believe it was Corrie Ten Boom who said, "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." So generosity would be putting action to this love that we have for somebody else or something else. And you know, the Bible has a lot of promises given to us. As a matter of fact, there are over 7,000 promises. That's a lot of promises in the Bible. But you know, these promises all come with conditions. That's just how God rolls. There's a condition that goes with the promise. And as we think about generosity, we think about all these promises in the Bible, we discover something very interesting about this matter of being generous and the connection with God's promises. But before I do that, I wanted to share some things with you about words found in the Bible. You know, it's amazing when you study God's word and you discover there's a word that is repeated over and over and over again. And so I would think that the more a word is used, the more important it is, just because of the number of times that we see that word. For example, the word believe is found in the Bible 272 times. The word pray or praying or prayer is found in the Bible 371 times. The word love is found 714 times, or love, loving, or lover is found 714 times. But the word give is found in the Bible 2,152 times. And as you think about promises that are given to us in God's word, generally what God does is he ties a promise based upon our ability to give something to receive that promise. And so as we look at our passage today, what we're going to look at, it's kind of a repeat passage of what we looked at a week ago, Luke chapter 18, but I want to take it from a different angle. And so before we get too far into that, I want to just give you some general benefits of being a generous person. Now, when I talk about generosity, I'm not just talking about being generous with your money. I think that most people think that generosity always involves giving of finances or blessing somebody financially. But when you think about generosity, it's much more than that. You know, when you think about generosity, it's giving myself completely over to God in all areas of my life. My time and my talents and my treasures, everything that I have belongs to God. And I'm generous because he has allowed me to manage these areas of my life. And so there's several things that I want to share with you about generosity. First of all, generosity actually honors God. When you honor somebody, you're generous to that person. In biblical times, you would never come into the presence of a king without bringing a gift. Generosity also draws me closer to God. Now, we know this is true from an earthly standpoint in that everything that I invest in, I'm drawn to that. So if I have money in the stock market, for example, I'm drawn to that, and I hope that my stock is doing well. I have a very little bit amount of stock, and so I keep my eye on that little bit of stock that I have and to see how it's doing. And sometimes it does really good, and other times it's not doing so well. But I'm drawn to where that stock is, where it is performing, because I'm very interested in how my investment is giving a return. You know, generosity also makes me more like Jesus. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? He gave his one and only son. Jesus was a giver. And so we ought to be giving. We ought to be strong in our generosity because it actually makes us more like Jesus. Here's something else about generosity that you may not have thought about. We live in a day and age, I believe, that we still struggle with materialism. We still tend to worship things and use people. But you know, in the Bible, we discover there's a cure for materialism, and that is actually giving. The way that you cure this sin of materialism, this love for things, is by giving. We also discovered that generosity is a demonstration of my faith. You see, I trust God with my provisions, and when I do that, I'm showing that I am able to have confidence in Him because I'm generous. I realize I'm going to give, and God's going to take care of my needs. We also learn that the whole matter of generosity reveals where my character is. It shows where my heart is. Jesus put it this way, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now notice He didn't say where your heart is, there's going to be your treasure. He said, follow the money. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Did you know generosity also brings God's blessing? The blessing of happiness, for example. You know, the word miserly and miserable are related words. I've never met a happy, miserly person. They are miserable. Happy people are generous people. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. And somebody said to me, yeah, God loves a cheerful giver, but He'll take it from a grouch. Well, He really wants us to be obedient in giving, but also doing it joyfully. You know, being a generous person actually will increase my happiness. It will also increase my influence. As I give towards something, it gives me that influence in what I'm giving toward. You know, when you think about generosity, as you're a generous person, your money is actually multiplied when you're generous. You see, when I give 10%, for example, to the Lord, He allows that 90% to go further. When you think about generosity, it also brings God's protection on my life. I wish I had the time to read to you Psalm 119 or Psalm 112, verses 5 and 6, but it talks about those who are generous and giving to the Lord are inviting God's protection upon their lives, and God gives that protection to them. We also learn that generosity is going to be rewarded one day when we get to heaven. Isn't that good to know? That God knows how generous we are, and He's going to reward that generosity one day when we get to heaven. Well, I want to read a passage in Luke chapter 18 for you during this broadcast. In Luke chapter 18, it says, verse number 9, to some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told them this parable. Now, you know this parable, and you understand where this parable is going to take us, but in this particular parable, we're going to cover four ways that we can express generosity. Because of time, I'm going to kind of jump through without reading the rest of the passage here, and we'll come back to it. But we learn, first of all, that we are able to express our generosity to God by being gracious and not being confident in our own righteousness. In other words, we should be Christ-centered, not self-centered. Verse 9 says, to those who are confident in their own righteousness. So we talk about this self-righteousness is really a self-blinding. In other words, I don't realize the depth of my deception because I'm looking down on somebody else. I'm confident of who I am. As a matter of fact, there's a study that has been done, and it's called Bias Blind Spots. Now, we're all aware of the fact that we have these blind spots in our lives, but this study at the University of Toronto and James Madison University right here in the Commonwealth, the Old Dominion State, they prove something that we may already know. This study is called the Cognitive Sophistication, and it concluded that we cut ourselves more slack than we give to anybody else. Well, that's not a surprise there, is it? But writing about this study in the New Yorker, a guy by the name of Jonah Lear explains why we do this. He claims that we all have these bias blind spots because there's a mismatch between how we evaluate others and how we evaluate ourselves. I would give an example of this. Maybe you're on the interstate right now listening to the broadcast and you are cruising down Interstate 64. And you are late for a meeting. And right now, you're driving crazy through the traffic, and you're zigzagging in and out, and you're trying to make up some time on the road, and it's because you feel like the meeting that you're about to be late for is very important, and everybody needs to get off of the road and out of your way because you have a very important meeting that you must be on time for. So this is Monday, you're driving that way, and you have justified this, right? Well, Tuesday rolls around and you're driving down the same interstate. There you are again on 64. And as you're driving down the interstate on this Tuesday, for some reason, you're not in such a big rush, but you see somebody else is zigzagging in and out of the traffic. And the first thing that you say is, that guy's a jerk. Look at how he's driving. Well, Jonah Lear concludes that we have these blind spots and they're largely unconscious, which means they remain invisible to self-analysis. They are resistant even to our own intelligence. In other words, even if we are more smarter than somebody else, we are even getting better at covering up our shortcomings. The more intelligent you may even add to this problem, right? Because you can come up with more reasons why you are justifying this bias. Well, Jesus is talking about the self-righteous one, and he sends this self-righteous one, and he says, the problem with self-righteousness is that you're doing the same things that you're accusing somebody else of doing. Paul dealt with this issue in Romans chapter 2, verse number 1, and he said, therefore you are without excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the very same thing. You think about self-righteousness. A man complained about the amount of time that his family was spending in front of the television and on social network. His girls were watching cartoons and neglected doing their homework, and his wife was glued to the social media, spending hours and hours and hours. Well, this man's solution was simple. As soon as the baseball season is over, I'm going to pull the plug. Just showing how blinded he was to his own shortcomings. That is what we call self-righteousness. Well, those who are self-righteous will not be ones who are really generous because they're too consumed with themselves. And there's a second category that we're going to look at, and it kind of goes along with being a self-righteous person, and that is one who looks down on others. One who looks down on others. Let's look again at Luke chapter 18. It says that they look down on everyone else. Jesus deals with this. And the Pharisees had this tendency of looking down at everybody else. And in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13 is a fascinating story. It is actually the conversion of Matthew, the despised tax collector. And we pick up the story in verse number 9. It says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, two words, follow me. And he rose and he followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table of the house, behold, many of the tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And now let's set the background for this passage right here. Jesus goes and he says to Matthew, follow me. Matthew was despised. He was a tax collector. And the reason he was so despised is because tax collectors in biblical days would take a tax based upon what the Roman government required. And then they would add sometimes two or three times that amount. And they would take that to line their own pockets. And so tax collectors were greatly despised. Nobody loved the tax collectors. But here Jesus is hanging out with a tax collector by the name of Matthew. Matthew is radically converted. Matthew becomes a follower of Christ, and we learn in other texts that Matthew agreed to go back and pay back everybody two of the three times what he had taken from them. And we discover at the end of Matthew's conversion story, a party breaks out, and all these people start coming over to Matthew's house. And they're reclining with Jesus, and Jesus begins to communicate with them, and Jesus begins to actually share the gospel with them. But then the Pharisees see this, and the Pharisees say, why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and the sinners? In other words, they're looking down on them. But when Jesus heard that, he said, those who are well are in no need of a physician, but only those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So here's an interesting fact of this story. You discover that you will not be graciously generous if you are self-righteous. You will not be graciously generous if you're looking down on others. In other words, I've got to be Christ-centered, not self-centered. I've got to be humble and not looking down on others. How can I reach people who don't think they need to be reached? Well, here is some ways that you can discover if you are very good at reaching people who don't think they need to be reached. Here's some questions you can ask yourself. I'm going to give you 8 questions real fast, okay? Number one, do people tend to be drawn to me or do they tend to be repulsed by me? If they tend to be repulsed by you, it's because you're looking down on them. You will never have an opportunity to reach somebody that you're looking down at. Number two, do I speak often about my own righteous deeds? Do I speak often about what I have done? Am I always like self-congratulating myself? Number three, do I speak critically? Am I consistently and constantly complaining? You know, Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 2, talking about how Christ responded. We ought to be responding the same way. And he says, do all things. I had a seminary professor who used to remind me, all means all the time, and that's all means. All things, without grumbling, without questioning, that you may become blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights into this world. You know, a critically complaining Christian doesn't have a very solid platform for reaching the lost. Number four, do I hate anyone? Proverbs 15:9 says, the Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness. Do you hate anyone? If you are hating somebody, God is going to allow that hatred to snuff out your testimony. Here's another question you got to ask yourself. Do I love the praise of men? Do I live for the praise of men? Number six, do I reject criticism? Number seven, do I think that I'm really important? Number eight, do I wallow in self-pity? You know, these characteristics are characteristics that should not be found in a Christian. They are not found in a person who is generous. You see, a generous person has no time to be thinking about their own petty problems. A generous person is not consumed with how important he is. A generous person is one who doesn't love the praise of men. We're not driven by the praise of men if we're generous. We are generous because we have a heart that loves God and loves people. And that's why we are driven to be generous. What is the third part about gracious generosity that we need to cover? We talked about the fact today that it's not the self-righteous, but it's the Christ-centered ones who will be generous. It's not the arrogant ones that are going to be the ones that are going to be reaching Christ, not those who are looking down on others that are generous. Thirdly, we see it's not those who are filled with pride, but those who are truly repentant that will be generous people. Well, let's go back to our text in Luke chapter 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself. He gets off by himself, not to isolate himself, but to show himself. He gets off by himself so everyone can see him, and he prays. And he prays a prayer that is basically a prayer to himself. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And not only does he put other people down, but now he's going to lift himself up. He says, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of everything I get. You see, the prideful, pharisaical praying person is one that is actually praying to himself and praying about himself. And there are two central themes in this prayer. I'm not like them. I am doing really good. They're terrible. I'm awesome. They're lousy. I'm wonderful. As we look at this, Donald Gray Barnhouse, a preacher of yesteryear, who you may or may not be familiar with, said this, Christ sends none away empty, but those who are full of themselves. You see, if we're full of ourselves, there's no way that we can be generous with others. We are too filled with ourselves to give to anybody else. Oh, I want to encourage you today. Don't be filled with pride. You know, every sin in the Bible, I think, is related to pride. The middle letter in the word sin is the letter I. The middle letter in the word pride is I. When I get in the middle of everything, I am going to fall. Pride leads to a fall. A haughty spirit leads to destruction. Well, we've got one more point we've got to cover today in the broadcast. We've talked about the fact that if we're generous and we're graciously generous, we're not self-righteous, we're not arrogant, we're not unrepentant, we are not self-sufficient, but faith-filled. Let's go down to verse number 13 of Luke chapter 18. But the tax collector, okay, we talked about the Pharisee. We heard his prayer. We knew where he was coming from. But the tax collector, however, stood off at a distance. Now he's standing off at a distance because he's ashamed. He's ashamed of himself. He would not even look up to heaven. He doesn't feel worthy to look up into heaven. But he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who will exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, the story doesn't stop there. Many times we want to stop right there. Okay, that's the end of the story. We got it. We can't be self-sufficient. We got to be faith-filled. Jesus continues on. Verse 15. The people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked him. But Jesus called the children to him, and he said, Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it. Wow, this is good stuff, right? The disciples see these children coming and these parents coming, and they want Jesus to bless their babies, and disciples are, get away, you know, push them back. Jesus doesn't have time for this. But Jesus says, tell them to come. You know, this isn't the only time that Jesus said this. He said the same thing in Matthew chapter 18. He says, truly, I tell you, but unless you change and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, faith is an area where growing up means we must become more like a child. Sounds contradictory, doesn't it? Childlike faith, believing like a child. I remember my kids were growing up when they were just young. I could put them up on the picnic table and I could say, all right, go ahead and jump and I'll catch you. And without any hesitation, they would run across that picnic table and leap up into the air. They had faith that I was going to catch them. You see, that's what childlike faith is. Now, if they did that today, I'd be worried about them. But I hope that they still have that same kind of confidence in me. They didn't understand all of the laws of gravity. They didn't understand how I was going to be coordinated enough to time that catching of them as they jump onto the air. They trusted Dad. And if Dad said jump, they didn't care. They jumped. But it's also not only childlike faith, but childlike dependence. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 11:25. It says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned. And who does he reveal them to? Revealed them to little children. Little children. Isn't that amazing? Childlike dependence. Understanding that God reveals things to us, and he doesn't always reveal it to the wise and to the learned. He reveals it to the little ones who depend upon him. Well, if you've been listening to this broadcast any length of time, you know that my wife and I are blessed with an adult now who is 20 years old who has autism. He's low functioning, and I just dropped him off this morning up in Newport News. He goes to a school up there, and they're doing an amazing job with him. And he has some issues in his life, and he has some struggles in his life. And there's a lot of blessings to having a special needs son. It's a burden, I can't deny that, but there's many more blessings involved in it. And somebody told me years ago, and I have held on to this truth and know that it is true. And you think about a special needs child. If you happen to have a special needs person in your life as you're listening to this broadcast, I want you to be aware of something. You know, the special needs children belong to special parents. Only a certain amount of parents can be trusted with special needs children. And so if you have that child in your life, you're honored. Now, God looked down from the portals of heaven and he says, you know what? Here's a couple right over here who can handle this child with special needs. Well, one of the benefits of having a special needs child is I get to watch children's programming all the time. And one of my favorites is the 1971 Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. And you know the story. Candy bars are given out with 5 special tickets, and those who find these 5 special tickets in their candy bar, they get to have a free tour of the Chocolate Factory. Well, 5 of these children go through, but only one goes through in an unselfish way, and his name is Charlie. Charlie Bucket. Charlie is awarded the factory, and Willy Wonka says to Charlie, I can't live on forever, and I don't really want to try. So who can I trust to run the factory for me when I leave to take care of the Oompa Loompas? Not a grown-up. A grown-up would want to do everything his own way, not mine. That's why I decided a long time ago I had to find a child. A very honest, loving child whom I could tell all my most precious candy-making secrets to you. And you know the rest of the story. Charlie and his family take over the chocolate factory because they were entrusted with childlike faith. So, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to share about generosity today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.